Welcome to our site as we continue in our meditations, meandering through the Gospel of Matthew. Our sermon this morning is entitled, Who is This? And we have three passages of Scripture, so do have your Bible handy, and follow as I read to you three passages covering the same particular episode of Jesus calming the storm. And so Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. So please find in your Bible, first of all, then, Matthew chapter 8 and reading from verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, You have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Across to Mark's version in Mark's Gospel, Chapter 4, and reading from verse 35 to verse 41. Mark chapter 4, from verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, Let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And then across to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 from verse 22 to verse 25. Do you have it there in your Bible? Luke chapter 8 from verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, Let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Several of our Lord's disciples were fishermen. They were very familiar with Lake Galilee. But none of them ever forgot this day on the lake, especially those who weren't all that keen on fishing anyway. The story is in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. I love fishing too. There are several fishing trips I will never forget. One of them was nearly 30 years ago now, on Lake Kariba, part of the northern border of Zimbabwe with Zambia, a man-made lake produced by an amazing engineering feat. An incredible wall built across the mighty Zambezi River. My wife was with me in the boat, as well as our eldest daughter and her husband, and our 18-month-old grandson. When we set out on the fishing trip to our fishing spot about an hour across the lake, it was calm and beautiful like a pond. We caught a bunch of fish. Time stood still, until in the early afternoon, we heard the peal of thunder and looked toward home. Half an hour later, The lake was like a treacherous sea. Lake Galilee can be like that, only it's about 700 feet below sea level, and the winds sweep down through the steep ravines that run into it. They whip up tumultuous and sudden storms. For the second time in this section of his gospel, Matthew brings three miracles before his readers. He has just told them about the healing of the man with leprosy, the raising of the centurion's servant, and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and a host of other sick folk. Now he tells us of three more wonders, the calming of the storm on the Lake Galilee, the deliverance of the Gadarene demoniacs, and the healing of the paralytic. Matthew's account of the calming of the storm is the shortest. Mark and Luke have the story in teaching contexts. Matthew relates it simply to bring out the power and authority of Jesus. The evidence for Jesus' unique authority is now taken a stage further in what one Bible commentator calls a nature miracle. Even the winds and the sea obey Jesus. He not only heals human ailments, like leprosy and fever and even death, he commands the created order. He has authority over all nature. He has supernatural power. The faulty faith of the disciples is a subplot in Matthew's treatment of the awesome majesty and omnipotent wonder-working power of Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. To describe the storm, Matthew uses a Greek word that usually means earthquake, literally a shaking, like a mini tsunami. Matthew highlights the serious nature of the storm. The disciples were in terrible danger. The storm was sudden and furious. Violent waves swept over the boat. The waves towered over the boat. Even the seasoned fishermen were terrified and concluded that they were all going to drown. And here's an even more amazing thing. Jesus, whose whole idea this crossing of the lake was sound asleep, exhausted, and physically drained by hours and hours of intensive ministry. What a contrast, the calmness of Jesus and the fearful anxiety of the disciples in a raging storm. Let Mark tell the story. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Luke mentions that Jesus had fallen asleep soon after they rowed away from the shore. The good doctor describes the disciples' attack, the panic attack. They woke him up and said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Mark, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Matthew has a terse three-word expression, "Lord, save, we perish." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Luke 8 and verse 24. No doubt they were all shouting at once. Matthew has the disciples addressing Jesus as Lord. Having rebuked the storm, Jesus now gives the gentle rebuke to his disciples. "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Mark, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Luke, where is your faith?" For the rabbi, this is a teaching moment, a time to gather his gobsmacked protégés and teach them again that faith is the key to discipleship. This rabbi you don't just follow doctrinally or theologically or religiously. This master you follow by faith. It is a journey of constant and continuing practical trust to be a disciple of Jesus. In fact, it is taught all the way through the Old Testament as well, from Abram and the patriarchs to David and the prophets. The just shall live by faith. Abram was accredited as righteous because of his faith. Faith in God, faith in his presence, faith in his provision, faith in his promises, faith in his protection was taught by Moses. Faith was the heartbeat of Israel's worship of God, Israel's walk with God. the fall of Jericho and the conquest of Canaan required faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The faith of the disciples was only in its infancy. Their perplexed and awestruck response to the miracle worker in the boat was, "Who is this? Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him." They didn't yet know Jesus, who Jesus really was. Lord of nature, Lord over all creation. His divine omnipotence had just been on display, but as yet their comprehension in the school of discipleship was only at grade one level. But that's okay. You and I would have been just the same, and Jesus would have loved us just the same, just as fiercely as he loved these men. When everything calmed down and they regained their equilibrium, they probably began to remember their Hebrew scriptures, or perhaps Jesus gently reminded them of Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 11. Would you like to turn to that in your Bible in the Old Testament, just before Psalms, Job chapter 38? Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Or where were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together, and the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors, when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it, and set its doors and bars in place? When I said to the sea, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt'?" I wonder if perhaps the Lord maybe took them to Psalm 65, verses 5 to 8. Do you have that there in your Bible? Psalm 65, verses 5 to 8. "You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations." Perhaps when everything had died down and Jesus the Master began to jog the memories of his disciples, maybe Peter remembered then Psalm 89 and verses 8 and 9. Would you like to turn to that? Psalm 89 and verses 8 and 9. "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Perhaps Peter, having volunteered Psalm 89 and verses 8 and 9, was followed by Matthew, who said, "Lord, now I remember Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. Would you like to turn to that one? Psalm 107, from verse 23. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it drew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the council of the elders. What a time they must have had. It was as though time stood still. Too soon they reached the other side of the lake. Jesus was progressively being revealed to them as Messiah, and much, much more. For now they were reckoning with the majesty of Jesus over against their own powerlessness. Well, it's time now for us to learn the lessons that Jesus would teach us to glean from this passage today. For we too, let's admit it, are in the midst of a storm. A storm that is engulfing every nation on earth. A pandemic that continues to threaten the lives, rock boats of millions of people. COVID-19 has now killed over 250,000 people around the world, and it continues to wreak unabated havoc around the earth. If the storm hasn't hit you personally yet, be thankful, but be on your guard. The coronavirus is no respecter of borders, gender, race, ethnicity, or age. This is not fake news, this is reality. The reality is that for many places on earth, the storm is probably only beginning. Make sure you're aware of the truth. This virus is not only highly contagious, it is highly dangerous, especially to the elderly and those who have pre-existing medical conditions. It's no respecter of persons. It began in Wuhan, China, and at this moment of time, nobody but God knows where or when it will end. Now, lesson number one. Dr. Henry Blackaby would want to remind us, if he were giving this talk, truth is a person, not a concept. That person is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son from all eternity. Jesus was able to save himself, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of the truth. That means you can never know the truth of your circumstances until you have first heard from Jesus. May I repeat that? You never know the truth about your circumstances until you have the word of the Lord. The disciples thought the truth was they were going to drown in the storm. They were sure of that. At least they thought they were sure of that. Truth, they concluded, we're all going to perish in this storm. And make no mistake, they knew the sea, they knew the lake. Their circumstances dictated their conclusion. Their circumstances pointed in one direction only. The sea signs told them their fate was sealed. But they were wrong. The truth was asleep in the back of their boat. All their own expertise and wisdom was of no avail in this storm. What they really needed was a word from God. And the living word of God was right there. It wasn't what they needed, so much as who they needed. They needed to hear a word from the one who is the embodiment of the truth. And the truth was very different to what they had concluded. Friends, the truth is, we don't know the truth about any situation until we have the word of the Lord. Make sure you have Jesus in your boat. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. With Jesus as your captain, you don't have to fear this COVID-19 storm. You don't have to panic. You don't have to worry. Only believe. Entrust your life wholly to Jesus, the truth. He alone has the last word concerning your life. Lesson number two. The one who is the truth can be trusted. He is Lord of the storm. It's under his control, and he will still the storm when he has accomplished what he wants to accomplish through it. What does God want to accomplish through the coronavirus storm? The list may be a lot longer than we think. First, he wants us to turn to him. To know how much he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing in him we may not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us, through the storm, to acknowledge our need of him and entrust our lives to him. The storm is a lot bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than God. He wants us to become his disciples, so that he can teach us what is really important in life. Our relationship with him, our relationship with each other. That's why he's plunged us into this together. He wants us to know his eternal salvation, to know his Father as our Father. He wants us to learn to care for each other, perhaps in a brand new way. He wants us to learn what is valuable and lasting. Could it be any clearer? God is wanting, through this pandemic, for us to know that we really are his children. He wants us to know his presence, just like Jesus revealed his presence in the storm, master of the storm. God wants us to know his power, his peace, his provision, his protection, his purpose. Romans 8:28, he is at work in everything for good with those who love him. At work in everything, including the COVID-19 pandemic, to bring about his good purpose of drawing us into a deeper, closer love relationship with him as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit as our Counselor and Comforter, his Word as our Guide, his promises as our hope. He can be trusted. Look for a moment in Isaiah chapter 43 and the first few verses of that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says, the one who created you, who formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Lesson number 3. Mark, who probably got his information from Simon Peter, as we've said before, gives us this little gem in his Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 36b. There were also other little boats with him. Had you noticed that? There were also other little boats with him. They weren't the only ones in the storm on the lake that day, Jesus and the disciples. There were probably many other boats in the same life-threatening situation. Can you imagine how all the other sailors and fishermen that day felt when Jesus calmed the storm and saved them too? Learn this lesson. When Jesus is in the boat of your life, your pilot in life's storms, what amazing blessing can be passed on to others who are going through the same trials. His peace can come into the home. His peace can come into the hospital ward. His peace can come into the factory, into the office, into the classroom. Jesus comes into your life so that through your life, a lot of other little storm-tossed boats can be helped to weather the storm. Who is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? This is Jesus, God's eternal Son, Lord of creation, Lord of eternal salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, the same yesterday, today, forever. And he is with us in this storm. That's all we need to know. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's have a moment of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this lovely story in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the historic fact of this story. We thank you that it's not a myth, it's not fake news. It's something that really happened on Lake Galilee 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was in the storm with his disciples. And we thank you that in our present day, in our present circumstances, in this coronavirus storm that threatens to devastate our world, rearrange our lives. The storm that is bringing such loss, such sadness, such misery to so many. O God, our Father, thank you that you are Lord in the midst of the storm. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can invite you anew into the boat of our life today and ask you to be our pilot, our master, our Lord and our God in the midst of the storm. Thank you that you've shown your love to us by dying on the cross for our sins and rising again for our eternal salvation. And thank you that once again you say to us, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you that once again you're able to say to us, don't be afraid, only believe. And so grant that by your grace we may wholeheartedly, fully, meaningfully, willfully, entrust our lives in every detail into your loving care, Lord Jesus, that you would be our Saviour and our friend, our shepherd, our guide, and our helper and healer through the storm, and bring us to the other side triumphantly to the glory of your name. We pray again today for those who suffer. We pray again for those who have lost loved ones. We pray again today for those at this very moment as we're praying are dying, Lord, and God, we pray that you'd make yourself known to them. Let them know how much you love them, and grant that they may have a fresh vision of the cross of Jesus, the Saviour who gave himself for them, that they may know the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. And so thank you that we can bring to you today our spoken prayers and the unspoken prayers of our heart, and offer these to you along with our lives, our loved ones, our future, in the strong name of Jesus. And now, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before his glorious presence, with shouts of exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the will all about.